of Matthew chapter 5. And some of you older people, or not just your older people, some of you music enthusiasts will remember September 1988, Billboard's top number one song had no instruments, just a voice. And the voice was dubbed in different ways. Does anybody know what that song was? Yes, you got it. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Do you remember that? Don't worry, be happy. Bobby McFarlane, for you music enthusiasts, you history people, actually a really cool song, and actually you do kind of feel happy when you listen to it. He actually got that from an Indian mystic. It was a saying that an Indian mystic had, and this Indian mystic would put his face on these little poster cards, and he'd have this big cheesy smile, and underneath it said, "Don't worry, be happy." And so he took that and he made this song. Ironically enough, this song debuted with a movie about drinking, cocktail. So why am I telling you all this? Because it's ironic, the movie and the movie Cocktail, the song Don't Worry, Be Happy, Happy Hour, things like that, I don't think people are really that much happier since 1988. Do you? No. Do you think that worked? Can you just plug in Bobby's song and it solve all your problems? That's what I want to talk about today. Join me in prayer before we get into this message this morning. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would actually open our eyes to these just really profound truths that we can't really comprehend them in our mind only, Lord. We need your Spirit to reveal these things to us, Lord. And so we want to look to you, God, and ask for your Holy Spirit to illuminate and write these truths on our heart and transform us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So that brings me to what Jesus, after he performed many miracles, you find this account of him going up on a mount. It was a slope that sloped right into the water, is the Mount of Beatitudes. This mount, as Jesus had these hordes of people following him, why did he have hordes of people following him? Because he's doing all these miracles. And he did these, he went through this rapid succession miracle thing. And it set the stage for an opportunity for him to communicate some profound truths, some really truths that would turn things upside down. They would shake things up. They would be so profound that really it took him to die and raise from the dead for even his disciples to finally get it. And we have that truth now as believers. We know them as what people call the Beatitudes. Now, let's take a look at this. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And these sections of scriptures Jesus taught from the Mount of Beatitudes, and he taught it in our Bibles, it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. At the end of his teaching, I'm not going to go through all those, don't worry. At the end of his teaching, it said people were amazed, they were astonished. In Matthew 7, at the end of 7, the people were amazed, they were astonished. They never heard anything like this before. And it made me think when I read that, and I read through this, and I thought, you know, people were hearing Jesus speak, and they never heard things like this before. And I thought, well, one, as Christians, we've heard this. Are we astonished? But as we hear this, are these things in play in our life? So watch what happens. So in verse 1, Matthew 5, 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples, they came to him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed.'" He says this 8 times, blessed. Interesting. He says blessed when he's speaking about these specific characteristics that he wants us to get a hold of. So it's interesting that he says blessed in regards to these 8 qualities or attitudes or character traits, because 8 is the number of regeneration. 8 is the number of new beginnings. 8 is the number of something different has come after something has been done. So interesting, he gives these attitudes and he says, now look. He said there's a new sheriff in town, so to speak. He's saying there's a new order of things. And get this, it's a spiritual order. That's what's important. It's a spiritual order. That's where we often make this huge mistake of misunderstanding what happiness really is. He's saying blessed, that he starts off. He's talking to his disciples specifically, but there's tons of people around. A lot of those people around are not there sincerely to worship him as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. A lot of people are there for the wrong reason. And he says, blessed. He says, this word goes much deeper than being happy, although it includes that. The word blessed is a word that is an internal quality and condition that a Christian has already. Okay, we don't get happy. It's very important to realize that. If you're a Christian, you don't get happy, you are happy. You may say, well, I don't feel that happy. Okay, so I'm going to throw a theological word at you. Okay, it's not that big of a word. It's sanctification, okay? What does that mean? Sanctification is what happens after justification. Justification is an act in a moment of time, a second, a nanosecond, where we're declared innocent and righteous. It's like a judge with the gavel hitting the gavel and saying, righteous, clean, exonerated, free. That's what happens when we become Christians, when we become believers, when we become Christians. We become innocent before God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But see, what happens now is we have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. But we say, well, if I have happiness, which is even a deeper quality than a superficial happiness, because this happiness is a quality and condition that we have been made right and have come in sync with the God of the universe, and the key is now sanctification. So sanctification then is what happens after justification. Sanctification is it happens when we grow as those who have been saved. We grow as Christians. We develop. So it's kind of like this. And this is why growing and seeking the Lord and going after this pursuit of him is so glorious and grand, because the rewards are so great. Because what happens is we are actualizing the things that we actually are now in Christ. It's kind of like a baby. A baby is born with everything that they're going to have in their DNA. But if you were to have a baby like the baby we just had, and say the baby was here and I threw a ball and they said, hey, let's play catch. The baby would just look at me and like, you know, maybe throw up or something. And the baby it hasn't grown in its ability to use all the things that it has. So that's how we are as Christians. We're growing in the Lord. As we're growing in the Lord, what are we growing in? We're growing in all this really great stuff. We're growing in satisfaction. We're growing in love and grace and joy. And Jesus is saying here that this word blessed, he's saying this is what we can go after as Christians, is the development of these characteristics and qualities in our life that we already have. So we may go from a place where we can barely walk to a place where we're like Usain Bolt sprinting down because we're so developed in the things of the Lord. Do you know who Usain Bolt is? Okay, he's won the gold medal a bunch of times in the 100 meters. So some of you looked at me like I was crazy on that one. So with that now, watch this. So Jesus says some very interesting things. And these are things then that we grow and develop in if we are surrendered to the Lord and putting our faith in him. Okay? So he says, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that's number one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is he saying? Poor in spirit means that there's a condition of happiness that comes to the person that realizes in and of themselves spiritually, they have nothing, zero to offer God. That's what Peter learned. That's what Peter learned in John chapter 21, which, by the way, when Jesus was restoring Peter after Peter denied him three times, it was in the almost exact spot as the place where Jesus was teaching the Beatitudes, which is interesting. You could tell I went to Israel lately, huh? Got all this new stuff. So, where was I? Yeah, so Peter got Israel on my mind. So, Peter was a guy who at first thought he brought a lot to the table, right? He brought zealousness, and he thought he brought determination, and he brought grit, and he brought strength. In reality, what he is bringing is multiple foot in mouth diseases over and over again. He is just messing up. And Jesus gets him to the point where he says, Peter, do you love me? Does that three times, right? And at the end, Peter was what? He's broken. He's like, man, I have nothing to offer you. This was a self-reliant, self-sufficient, religious man who thought he could do so much for Jesus. He thought, man, Jesus is so lucky to have me on his side. And it wasn't until he came to the point where he realized he had nothing to give. He was bankrupt. He was zero to give, zero to offer. And see, that's when we become those who the kingdom of heaven is ours. First for salvation, right? Because we can't really be saved until we come to the place where we realize the only way we could be saved is by a Savior that could do something that we can't do. Correct? So, but see, now we have to put it in play practically. So this is where this is so amazing, because to realize spiritually we bring nothing to the table, that we are so dependent on God. We're so dependent on his everything that without him we're nothing. When we realize that, but then actually start to walk in that dependency, you know what's going to happen usually? God will start to work these things in our life. And what we usually do, what I do, maybe it's just me, I don't know. We hold on to what we're trying to hold on to. And we don't realize that God is trying to rip that away from us. Why? Because he wants us 100% dependent on him. Without that dependency, we can do nothing. The worst part is when we do a whole bunch of something, but that something is really nothing, and we think it's something. Then what happens? Then we think we're something. And then we get a little peacocky, right? Start strutting around, and that's what happened to Peter. So the blessed condition, the happy condition, is not to hold on, to strive to get and to be. It's to realize that we're like that iPhone that's lost charge, and we're without a charger. Have you ever been in that condition? I was in Israel and my phone charger broke. And, you know, it's not just an easy deal. So my phone wasn't working, and I felt a little desperate. It felt a little panicky. And fortunately, we went into town, and I was able to find this iPhone plug-in thing. The thing's like so long, it's like gets tangled in my hair. But it made me feel so much better. I realized it's like that phone. That phone's nothing without the charge. Like, we're nothing. If we can't charge, if we can't tap into God, if He's not working, we're absolutely 100% nothing. Until we get to that point, we're not going to be experiencing that happiness. Because we're going to keep striving, and like Peter, we're going to keep trying to make things happen, and it gets tiring and weary. And so blessed are those who are poor in spirit. If you want to take notes, I just put, people are dependent on Him. Just 100% dependent on Him. The next thing, look in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. So this condition of mourning is a condition where we see Jesus like this in a couple places. We see Jesus, you remember, when He was tempted, and he was going through this process of testing in the wilderness, in the desert, Matthew chapter 3. And as He went through this process, it was hard on Him. It was hard on Him physically. He didn't eat or drink, and He was just there battling with Satan, and He was just battling back with the Word of God. And you remember, after He was finished, he conquered by the Word of God, by the truth of God, and Satan fled, and then the angels came and started ministering to Him. And that's a picture of us when we mourn, when we go through the process of sanctification. I'm not going to lie to you, it hurts. A lot of us are being sanctified right now, and a lot of us are going through pruning, and we're in the refiner's fire, and it hurts, it's hard, but take heart. Take heart, because this process is a process of developing the quality of happiness in your life. Trust me, to have refined out and squeezed out all these impurities and self-life and worldly things, a lot of times it hurts, but when it does, there's a purity about that, and then God comes and He comforts us like the angel did with Jesus. I think that's a beautiful picture of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 actually says that the same comfort that God comforts us with is the comfort that He'll give us to comfort other people with. That same comfort. And so brokenness is what we see here. It's this process of a broken vessel, of a broken person that God uses, that the world doesn't necessarily see that as a great quality. But in God's kingdom, in the spiritual realm, that's an absolute necessity for us to be broken. If you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, you will be broken. You'll have to be broken. There's no other way about it. The third thing, the second thing was being broken. And number three, look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now what happens is we find this a quality, a characteristic, where God is so real in a person's life, that a person is so confident and comfortable, one, in who they are in Christ, and two, in God's plan for their life. So what happens then, there's a characteristic or a quality being spoken of here called meekness. And that means that a person has a supernatural spiritual ability to let God choose for them. That means that they're so stable and secure in the Lord. They're not insecure. See, we all have a tendency in our flesh to be very insecure people. That's why we a lot of times have to do so much to make ourselves feel so secure, or make ourselves, it's a false sense of security. Have you ever heard that? But in the Lord, we have something better than we can ever imagine. And it's His promises that He has a plan for our life. But not only that, His promises are who we are in Him. So the Christian, the believer, is not trying to control things. That they're able to let go of control, especially when it comes down to things regarding their own personal rights, their own personal agenda. Because if you think about it, if God has a plan for our life, then don't we think that He's powerful enough to complete those things without us trying to do it? Most of the things that we're striving for or grappling with are probably not even things that are of the Lord. That's why we have to try so hard. But there's a security, there's a rest in meekness, in allowing God to do His will and develop His plan in and through our life. There's a great peace that comes from that. And so our only job, our only responsibility is just to be faithful and obedient to the Lord. Remember who is the sheep and who is the shepherd. When we get those backwards, we have the blind leading the blind. But see, we're just sheep and we're just called to follow the shepherd. Do you know how relieving that is? We can do that, but we can't lead like a lot of times we want to. We can't force things and make things. We can, but it may not be the Lord. So what meekness is this God-given ability just to be so strong that we don't have to exert ourselves. That's what meekness is. It's like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest Him. This is so crazy, because when they came to arrest Him, it would have been so easy for Jesus just to call legions of angels down from heaven or say, "Be gone," and they would have all fled. But He allowed Himself. He allowed Himself because He trusted in the Father and He has submitted to the Father's plan. And He was secure in who He was. He allowed Himself to be taken. He wasn't threatened like, "Oh man, if they take me, then maybe God's will won't happen. Or maybe Satan will win." He was completely, His strength was completely under control. The word meekness is like a word used for the taming of a wild horse. So a wild horse completely out of control. But then that horse gets tamed and it's useful and productive with the rider. They're working together for a greater purpose. It's the same kind of thing. So a lot of times we're like that. We could be flailing Christians. You know, we could be those who just, you know, we're going to get in a fight and we're just going to do that. But see, Paul said, "I'm not one who's like a shadow boxer who's boxing out of control, but I'm one who's in control," he was saying. That his steps were ordered by the Lord. He didn't just make his own stuff up. So it's about following, it's about obedience, it's about being sheep, and it's about being bondservants. And he says, "They shall inherit the earth." What that means is there is going to be a time where Christians will be the ones who rule and reign on the earth. We'll actually be governing. We'll be in the millennial kingdom. We'll be in positions of power. We'll be actually governing areas and regions. But what the point is that God will give his best to those who let God choose. An amazing principle. Number four, moving right along. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now what this is saying is, for a Christian, number one, when we become a Christian, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is inside of us. A lot of times we forget the Holy Spirit's first name, Holy. I say that tongue in cheek. But if the Holy Spirit is inside of a Christian, then holiness is what the Holy Spirit is going to be doing. Is that correct? Does that make sense? Logical, right? So the Holy Spirit is going to be working from within us to make us holy. Yes, we're holy in Christ positionally. Practically, God is working out our holiness in a practical way. That's justification, sanctification, right? So our cooperation with that brings about a condition. Notice the condition that comes from that. You see that? That we would be filled. In other words, that we would be satisfied. Abundantly satisfied. Now that's interesting, right? So the person who has the drive, they see it as important and a priority to be righteous, that person will be filled. Now, notice he doesn't say that a person who's perfect and never sins, never does anything wrong, will be filled. He's saying the person who wants, who is driven towards personal righteousness, they will be acting in accordance with the Holy Spirit who's inside of them. See, when we don't hunger and thirst, that means, I mean, think about the drive that's being expressed here, a hungering and thirsting. I mean, those are probably one of the strongest drives of a human being can have. Wait for another 35, 40 minutes and you'll know what I mean. You're going to want to get out of here and go have a bag of burgers or something at Brahms, like I know a lot of you like to do. The drive of hunger, the drive of thirst, it should remind us that God made us spiritually to do the same thing with righteousness. And that's why when we don't care about being righteous or we don't care about morality or things like that, there's no way, there's not a possible way we could be happy. It's not possible. It's not possible. So when we think sin will satisfy, when we think sin will give to us something, when we think immorality doesn't matter, the whole time we're getting ripped off of the joy and the happiness that God has for us. And that's because if you're a Christian, you will spiritually long for righteousness. To go against that is to go against the working of God in your life, and you can't win that. Amen. You won't win. And I wish we, including myself, can get this down and get this sunk in our minds, that God has made us in his image, and he's made us to be holy and righteous, and he died so we can be holy and righteous, and we stand before God as holy and righteous, and now he wants us to walk and live practically in that holiness and righteousness. So point number four, happy are those who are driven to personal righteousness. And then we get to verse 7, moving right along. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So now as God's working in our heart, you will notice as we point some of these things out, you may have noticed that in a lot of these things, this is what Satan counteracts. That these are things in our life that Satan knows that a happy Christian is an unstoppable Christian. Satan knows that, so what does he do? He tries to make us miserable. How does he try to make us miserable? He tries to counteract these things that we're talking about. He tries us to get us to act or conduct ourselves in ways that are against who we are in Christ. And so we see here, he says, blessed are the merciful. That means to be tender-hearted towards people. Or in other words, to have a soft heart towards people. See, it's in our fleshly nature to have an opposing heart, a hard heart, an antagonistic heart, a contrary heart to people. Okay, so normally it's a dog-eat-dog world, right? And that dog-eat-dog world is, it's me or you. And it's competition, and it's survival of the fittest, and all these base nature things of human existence. But God saves us, and God does something. And please note, this is a supernatural thing. It's possible to be kind and tenderhearted in a little bit. But supernaturally, like Jesus, to those who hated him, those who were aggressive towards him, that Jesus would say, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus looked out over the multitudes, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. Jesus didn't see people at first, like we can have a tendency to do, is to see them as to judge them or to qualify them or to measure them. Jesus saw people with such a tender heart. It's almost like Jesus was able to see the real condition of a person, like the real hurt of a person. And you notice it seemed like as you go through the Gospels, it seemed like his eyes, I imagine his eyes just piercing through and able to see what's really going on in a person's life. This is a quality that Jesus gives us, and I think I want to encourage us in that we wouldn't always take the superficial presentation of a person, especially if it's hostile or opposed or difficult or whatever it is, but that we would take a minute to see that maybe those things are simply a manifestation of different things in a heart. If there's something that causes us to be hard-hearted towards a person, we need to watch that. We need to pray about it. And you know how easy it is to say, I forgive you. But the real test is my heart tender towards you? Am I tender towards you? It's the work of God, and it's to your and my own happiness that I will have a soft heart towards people. What is the reward? That we will obtain mercy. I believe that's twofold here. I believe that when we're tender-hearted towards people, there'll be a tendency, not all the time, but there'll be a tendency of people to be tender-hearted towards us. But most importantly is God's tenderness towards us. His compassion, don't you just love that as ridiculous as we are, as terrible as we blow it, as habitual we are as sinners, that God never builds up walls of hostility and anger. His heart breaks for us. He's not mad at us. To me, that breaks my heart. That makes me want to cry to think about that. Almost did. Get it back. Okay. But he is so tender-hearted, soft-hearted towards us. He never gets jaded. but he gives us that same quality and characteristic for one another. So number five is tenderheartedness. Number six, look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, this means that there's a single-heartedness or a single-mindedness about our life. There's there's not a divided heart. There's an undivided heart. What this means is that we've come to a place where we would say, like Paul, this is, I quote this verse a lot, it's my life's verse, Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. That makes things so simple for me. Because I came to a place in my life where I realized I just want to live for Christ. I wasn't always like that. It took me a while, a lot of breaking, pruning, crushing, to finally get to the place where I just want to live for Christ. And we see throughout the scriptures, we see Jesus with this same sort of attitude. He said in Luke 2:49, I must be about my Father's business. Do you remember that? Do you know when he said that? This is a funny story. It's in Luke 2:49. Jesus told his parents that when he was 12 years old. Can you imagine your 12-year-old kid? Hey, sorry, parent, I got to be about my Father's business. Why did he say that? His parents went to Jerusalem with 12-year-old Jesus to celebrate the Passover. And then his parents split, it's over, and they get about a day's journey, and they realize, hey, where's Jesus? He's not with us anymore. So they, oh, we better go back. So they go back. 3 days later, they find him in the synagogue, listening to the teachers and teaching himself, and they're like, Jesus, we were so worried about you. And he says, hey, I must be about my Father's business. Don't mess with me. So there you go, kids. There's a line you can use. If your kid's in church that much doing that, hey, God be with you. But Jesus, from the time he was young, obviously, he understood, he knew what his role was to be in this world. So often, we spend so much of our life trying to figure that out. Some people never do. But I'll tell you, when you get to the place where your heart is pure, meaning, hey, this one thing I do, Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I press forward to the upward calling. David, this one thing I do, as he goes into the sanctuary, that I desire, he says, it's to see the beauty of the Lord. Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, Martha hostile about it. Jesus says to Martha about Mary, hey, this one thing was required and Mary has done the better thing. Have you gotten to a place in your life where you can just settle down and say, for me to live is Christ? That my role and my job as a human being Christian in this world is just one thing. To live for Christ. And you know what happens, especially with a lot of young people, not just young people. I struggled with this for years when I was younger. I was scrambling. I know many people, young people, they're scrambling to try to find out, what should I do with my life? What is life about? I don't know what life is meant to be. And the reason that they have such a hard, a Christian young person, they have such a hard time because nothing falls into place in life until Jesus is in place. Haggai chapter 1 talks about the children of Israel were supposed to be rebuilding the temple, but instead they were rebuilding their houses. And the temple was all junky and cruddy. And their houses were looking really good. They even had paneled walls, which if you lived in the 70s, that was awesome. Shag carpet, paneled walls. Man, you are so Scooby-Doo, right? But the point is, they put money in their pockets with holes in them. That's what it's like for the young person who's chasing after something instead of chasing after God. Do you know if you chase after God, everything else falls into place? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Amen. We could spend our life spinning our wheels, going from one thing to another thing until the moment where we lay down our life and say, Lord, here I am, send me. It's amazing how everything falls in place from there. So blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. The reward is seeing God. Don't let that escape you. There's a special insight, a special revelation that happens to the person who has a pure heart or a singleness of heart or a desire to seek after God with all of their heart. And then verse 9, number 7. So number 6 was an undivided heart. Number 7, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So a peacemaker, so within that term, the primary meaning of that term is that a person would have this great desire to be a reconciler. What does that mean? A reconciler. Paul tells us that we as Christians have the ministry of reconciliation. That means a peacemaker and a reconciler means that our life is to bring people into a relationship with God. That is the greatest peace that a person can ever possibly have, to have a relationship with God. And so we should be, if we're going to be about our Father's business, we should always be those who are tender-hearted and kind, but not to the point where we're forgetting the necessity of bringing people into this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ where they could be forgiven of their sins. So, blessed are the peacemakers. Number 8 and our last one. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you'll notice he says, the kingdom of heaven, and we started with the first beatitude saying the kingdom of God. What's important then to remember is with these beatitudes, what's important to remember is happiness and the attitudes and the way we live our life and the results that we have, these are things in the Spirit. These are things we gain in the Spirit because in the Spirit is where the real reward is. It's not on the externals. It's not on the material. It's not on the physical. It's in the spiritual. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The spiritual is much greater than the physical and the material. And that's what he's pointing out. So in this last beatitude, he's saying, as you surrender your life to Christ daily and you're broken to his will, walking by faith, even sometimes when it hurts and it's hard, but you're trusting in him, he's developing these qualities in you that you have that now you're actually realizing them, that now you could be fulfilled and happy beyond happy because you're walking in a condition with the Lord that is so amazing and so wonderful that it doesn't matter what happens on the outside, that you become resilient to external circumstances and issues. That's crazy, right? And you have that, Christians. And God wants to develop it. And the key is here then, are we letting him? Sometimes we have to let them thrash us. Sometimes we have to let him break us. Sometimes we have to let him do things that are hard and difficult, but there's beauty in that process. And the beauty of that process is that we are becoming, or we are actualizing, the truths of God in a real way, where now we're walking and living in a way in this world where we're living fully for the kingdom of God. And that's how we can truly be happy in this earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Your word's a lamp unto our feet. It's truth that we need, and it's truth that goes against what the world tells us and what's deemed to be normal. These truths, Lord, they cut through all of the rhetoric in our world and all the things that the world tries to do to solve these terrible problems that we're faced with, and the terrible depression that people encounter, and the difficulty people have in dealing with life that's so prevalent when people have to go and do things to numb themselves from the pain and to try to do things to make themselves feel better, Lord, and it's sad. And many of us were like that, and maybe some of us here are like that. I thank you, Lord, that as you preach to the disciples and to the multitudes, that many people's lives, Lord, were changed, and they found true happiness, and they found true joy in you. And Lord, as we look at the disciples carrying these things out, oh man, they went through so much, but boy, they were so happy. They were happy to be put in jail. They were happy to be persecuted for your name's sake. They were happy to do your will. They were happy to be stoned. They were happy to be tortured. They were happy. That's, Lord, we need to know what they knew. And I pray by your Spirit, Lord, that we would understand those things. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning. First of all, that maybe there's somebody here today that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure where they're going to spend eternity. I want to pray for anybody here today that is feeling the weight of their sin, is feeling the weight of their own ways and doing their own thing. Maybe the weight of the world is on their shoulders, and Lord, maybe you're trying to get their attention. I want to pray for anybody here, Lord, that today they would say, Lord, I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven. I don't want to live my life like this anymore, Lord. I need help. So I want to pray for anybody here first and foremost that you'd give your life to Jesus Christ this morning. Let me tell you what the Bible says about that. The Bible says that we are all sinners. We're born sinners. That means that we are separated from God. The Bible says that the penalty or wages of our sin is death. That means eternal separation from God. But at the same time, God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to pray for you and also give you this opportunity this morning. Because Jesus didn't just leave us in our condition, that he died for us, that while we are sinners, and that whoever would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, that you would be saved. So what that means is that salvation, forgiveness, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, eternal life in heaven is received by only one way. And that's by one putting their faith in Jesus Christ. I want to give you that opportunity right now. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The prayer is not a magic formula. The prayer is you communicating to God yourself and saying, Lord, I am sorry and I want you to forgive me. If you're sincere about that and you want that, pray this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Pray it to him. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I ask you to please forgive me. I'm sorry for my sin. Lord, I believe you died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And I put my trust in that, in you and in what you did. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. And for the rest of us, if you're a Christian here, I just want to pray that today would be a renewal for you. A renewal that you would simply surrender control of your life to the Lord and let him do what he pleases. He is good. He is good. Surrender to him today. Do it brand new. Do it afresh. Let's all stand and let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.
Thank you.